Well, it's very nice to see everyone again, and it's a great privilege to come and to preach the gospel here in Leven. Now, could you turn with me, please, to John chapter 9? I'd like to read the whole chapter, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and you see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or, who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews, it's really speaking about the leadership of the Jews here, by the way. For the Jews had already agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye knew not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, and if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Now that will suffice for the reading. Now this is, I think, one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture. I think it is, for me, certainly one of the greatest miracles that the Lord ever did. Great in the whole scope and extent of it, and also from the lessons that we can learn from it, and also in its application, clear application to the Gospel. And you might say, well, surely the raising of Lazarus was a greater miracle than this. And in a sense, that's true, because Lazarus, we know, was raised from the dead. 4 days he'd been in the tomb. His body was stinking. And yet the Lord raised him from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. But you know, there's a sense in which this miracle is even greater than that. And this is the reason. What the Lord did to Lazarus, he was restoring something. Lazarus had already been alive, and he was giving him back what he already had. But this man here in this story in John chapter 9, the Lord was giving him something that he had never had before. He was giving him the wonderful gift of sight. He was blind from his birth, it says. Now, we don't know what that meant exactly. Did he have no eyes at all? Or did he have some eyes and just that they couldn't see? We really don't know. But the Lord here was able to restore this man who'd never seen. Just imagine the darkness he's in, absolute darkness. You know what it's like when suddenly you're cast into darkness. It's quite an eerie and frightening experience. Imagine never having been able to see the stars. Never been able to look to the sea and to see the horizon. Never been able to see a bird. You know, you never touch a bird, do you? But you can see the birds, and they're wonderful creatures. Never having been able to see a flower. You know, a flower is so beautiful, isn't it? We can appreciate its fragrance. We can appreciate the design in and the variety in them. But we love to smell them in the summertime, don't we, and in the spring. But imagine never being able to see them. Imagine knowing people and being able to speak to people, but never having seen their features. You know, blind people sometimes feel people's faces to get a sense of the shape of their face. But just imagine never being able to look into their eyes. Never been able to understand their features or see expressions like smiles and frowns to know if somebody is sad or happy. These things that had been denied this man, I believe he was a young man, all his life. And there he was, a poor, pitiful wreck at the side of the road outside the temple, just begging day by day for his bread, for there's no social services in those days, were there. You know, it's interesting when you read this story and compare it with other stories of blind men. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus, I suppose, is the most famous and it was in a different place. That was Jericho. And you know, blind Bartimaeus got to hear that Jesus had come. And he cried loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And you remember there that the men went, shh, shh, shh. They tried to shut him up because he said, "You're making an awful racket here. I'm not interested in you." Of course, the Lord Jesus was interested in the blind man, Bartimaeus. But he was somebody who had heard of Jesus, and he wanted to meet him. And so he cried. But this story is very interesting because it's exactly the opposite. We see no cry. We show no call out whatsoever. But of course, when he meets the Lord and he experiences what the Lord's going to do for him, of course, he is wonderfully grateful. But you know, there's a verse in Scripture that says this, that I was found of them that sought me not. And I think that applies very much to this story here. Here is an example of the Lord having mercy on someone. And you know, he didn't even know what the Lord could do for him. The Lord just approached him and healed him this day. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, in a typical sense, I think we can also see that the blindness here speaks of sin. This man had something wrong with him from his birth. And there's so many things in Scripture that speak of sin. Leprosy speaks of sin. Many other things speak of sin, and I think this blindness also would speak of sin. There was something fundamentally wrong with him since he was born. And that would speak of something that's wrong with us. Something that we're born with. It's just a condition that we have. And the Bible calls it sin. And you know, in the Gospel, we often speak about sin, even though it's not a very popular word. We don't read about it in the newspapers anymore, do we? We read about evil, evil crimes, heinous crimes. But we don't read about sin. Because men don't want to acknowledge their sin. And the big concern people have in society is that so-and-so or they're HIV positive, and that's the big thing. It's a dreadful thing. But the concern that the Bible raises is whether we're SIN positive. That's the key thing. And the Bible would teach us that everyone is born SIN positive. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. And what can we do about our sin? The Bible teaches that we can do nothing about our sin. We cannot, by education, by trying to reform our character, not by good breeding, good schooling, none of these things. We find sin at every level of society. We find it in the respectable side of society, amongst the politicians, amongst the very leaders of our nations, people who you look to and really expect and maybe have a very positive view on. But you know, it's so often it comes out, doesn't it? You know, you read it after the fact. It's in the newspapers, or it comes out in their biographies and so on. What they've done. What they've tried to keep secret. And then, of course, this thing's very popular these days where people say, well, it's my private life and I can do what I want in my private life, but don't judge me in public about my private life. And so we see this great lack of integrity in individuals. You know, the Lord Jesus is such a marked contrast to that. The Lord Jesus was everything in private, what he was in public. A man of impeccable integrity. The only man that's ever walked in this face of this earth that has been sinless. Sinless. So wonderful, a wonderful man we've got to tell you about tonight, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the disciples asked this very interesting an intriguing question. They saw him and they appointed him out to the Lord, and they said, "Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, the Jewish people in particular had this idea that if something went wrong with you in your life, well, it was a judgment of God. And if something like this afflicted you, well, it was a very heinous crime that you're being judged for. Maybe in their parents or something like that. And so obviously he was born like that, and so they said, was it his fault or was it his parents' fault? And the Lord, I think, gives this lovely reply. He says, you know, he says it wasn't for this man, neither this man's sin nor his parents, that he was born blind. And he wasn't saying that his parents were sinless or that he was sinless. He was saying really this: there was no particular thing that he has done nor his parents that has resulted in this. But let me tell you why he's blind. I'm going to give you the very reason, he said. He was blind that the works of God might be made manifest. Now, what does he mean by that? That might seem a strange thing when you first read it. But as the story unfolds, it's very clear. What the Lord meant was this. He said, he was really saying in coded language, I'm going to heal that man today. And that's the very reason that he's blind. You say, was it not just a happenstance he came on that day? No, it wasn't just circumstances. From all eternity it had been planned what the Lord would do when he would come to earth. And every single thing that the Lord was going to do, every miracle that he worked, we know he worked many that are not recorded in Scripture, but every single one was according to the will of God. And that day he had planned, and the Lord had told him, his Father in heaven had told him what he was going to do that day. The plan, the program, everything was laid out. And that's why everything is perfect in the life of the Lord Jesus. It seemed to me that it just sort of happened, but it wasn't like that. The Lord was going to heal this man. And that's a great comfort to his parents. Great comfort. You know, some people have problems in their families and they say, is it my fault? And they shouldn't. That's the wrong attitude. And it's very wrong to judge other people that have great difficulties in life and try and find a reason that might be, or some flaw in their character that might have resulted in these things. No, and so this is a great comfort coming from the Lord Jesus himself. So then he says a lovely thing. He's thinking of the man in his darkness, and he says in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. That's a lovely thing. You know, in the Gospels it's so often said that men are in darkness. And men are in darkness. But when the Lord Jesus came, well, he was different. He was the light of the world. And today, even today, he's still the light of the world. I know he's gone in the sense that he's gone back to heaven, but he's still working in this world because he's given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in and through believers. And so today he is the light of the world. There's a very famous painting by Holman Hunt, and there's a copy of this painting, a large painting, and down in one of the colleges down south in England, and the painting depicts him in a gown with a kind of crown on his head, and he's carrying a lamp, and it's dark outside, and the lamp is lighting up the area round about his feet, and he's standing at a door, and he's knocking at the door. And what Holman Hunt was trying to convey in his very famous work of art was the fact that the Lord knocks on the door of our heart, and he knocks wanting admission. And who is this one that's knocking? Well, he is the light of the world. And in this college, I read this some time ago, there was quite a famous preacher of years gone by, a man called Harold St. John, was sitting one day. He went to see this painting, and he just found a comfortable seat, and he was just sitting quietly by himself, and he was meditating, and he was looking at this great painting. The door opened, and some people came through, and there was a curator of the little gallery, and the man had some people with him. He was showing them around, and he showed them this famous painting. Now, it wasn't the original. It was a copy. But he said to this group of people, he said, the original of this sold for, I don't recall the value, but you can imagine, a very large amount of money, so many pounds and shillings years ago. And Mr. Halstingen couldn't help himself, and he stood up and interrupted. He said, excuse me, I hope you don't mind me interrupting, but he said, I'd just like to point out that the original was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And of course, everyone would recognize what he meant by that, and so there was just that silence, and people thought about what he had said. So true, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of the eternal God, not a painting, the real thing, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. Now, it doesn't say any interaction here around about verse 6, but the Lord Jesus just got down on the ground, and he spat, and he made some clay, and he anointed this man. And I often think, well, what must have been going through his mind as the Lord did this? You know, the Lord was the creator of heaven and earth. And I think as he just touched this man's face, he would have been very submissive. Very submissive. You know what it's like when you go to see a doctor, and I don't know what you're like, but I'm very submissive. I just, whatever they say, you know, they're in a position of responsibility and knowledge, and you just accept that they're going to do the right thing by you, and you just listen, whether it's in hospital or whatever. And I just imagine it'd be a bit like that. That this man, he would just let the Lord do whatever he was going to do. And I thought, you know, there's something we know from wider reading in the scriptures is that the Lord Jesus, it was the Lord Jesus that created everything. Everything. You know, in the beginning it says that God created the heavens and the earth. But when you read some further in your Bible, you discover that it was actually the Lord Jesus. It was the person of the Lord Jesus that created everything. And so the Bible teaches us that there's nothing made that he hadn't made. So everything is the work of his hands. And I was thinking, you know, the last time that he would have stooped down in the ground like that and formed some clay, it would have been when he made Adam in the garden, the full man. And here he was this day, and it wasn't creating a whole man with all the wonders that makes up a human being. But he was just making some eyes, some new eyes. And just anointing this man. And you can imagine what it must have felt like. He wouldn't have known what was happening. And then he went and he told him, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam and I want you to wash in the pool of Siloam. And you think he understood what was happening? I don't think he maybe fully understood what was happening. Did his eyes give him some pain, and he thought that maybe he was anointing his eyes and it would just ease his eyes or something. Maybe they wept or something like that, had sores or something, we don't know. But he went, and he went to the pool of Siloam, and it says he came back healed. Can you imagine the transformation? From total darkness to instant perfect vision. He wouldn't have needed glasses like myself. He would have had the just 20/20 vision, the opticians call it, perfect vision, and seen everything. Can you imagine? Imagine seeing his parents for the first time. Imagine seeing that great temple for the first time, that he had sat outside. The things that he would smell and associate and be able to see what those things look like. Well, when he came back and he looked for the Lord Jesus, and he couldn't find the Lord Jesus. You know, I think it's so interesting what it says about him. The Lord says to him, now you've got to go and wash. And what does he do? He didn't have a discussion with the Lord Jesus about it. He just went. And you know, I think it's the same with salvation. The Lord asks us to do something, and it's a very simple thing he asks us to do. But we've got to do that thing. Isn't that right? What does he ask us to do? He asks us to believe in him. That's all. We've just got to believe. And he will save our soul. He will open our spiritual eyes and give us true eyesight. And that's all that man had to do, and that's what he did that day. I think it's such a great contrast to, you remember, Naaman in the Old Testament, and what the message that came from Elisha to him through Gehazi, and he said, you've got to go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and he protested, and he was mad, and because he was a man full of ego, wasn't he? He didn't want to go and dip in some smelly river, as he thought. But here's somebody, he's at the opposite end of the spectrum, somebody very lowly, and he's got nothing to lose, and he's got no ego, and he's not impressed with himself like Naaman was, and he just listens to the voice of the creator of heaven and earth, who he doesn't even know. And he says, now I want you to go to the pool of Siloam. You find your way there. You can find your way there. And wash. And he came saying, what a marvelous miracle it must have been. And you remember then all the people round about who knew him, the neighbours, and they looked at him and said, is that he? We don't know his name. He's unnamed. Is this he? I just like him. He's definitely It's the same clothes right now. And people couldn't recognize them, you know, and it's interesting that that most disfiguring of blemishes, something really wrong with your eyes, was turned into the most distinguishing of features, I would have think. You know what it's like? You can tell a lot about a person just simply from their eyes. You can tell their mood. You can tell almost what kind of person somebody is. You can tell either a warm person or the cold, the kind of cool fish kind of person. You know what I mean? I remember recently, well, it was a while ago, I went out of my work, I went down to a little sandwich shop, and the woman that had the sandwich shop, it must be a bit of a crazy thing people do these days, but she'd got herself these contact lenses, and they were coloured. Like blue, like really deep, deep blue. She looks at me and I look at her and she had a weird exchange, you know. She obviously knew I was looking at her and she said, do you like them? And I really was sorry she asked me because I really didn't, you know. And I didn't want to be impolite, but I really thought, might change it, you. Some such innocuous comment just came to my rescue at that very moment. And I really thought, you know, it's amazing how something as simple as that can so change your look. And here was a man who either had no eyes or he had non-functioning eyes, that there would be no life about them. And suddenly he's got perfect, brand new BB eyes. And it must have been amazing. You think how much it would change your whole face, your whole look, your demeanor. And so that's why people struggle to recognize him. And he said, it is me. And how did it happen, they said? How do you consider this? This is amazing. And I love his answer. You know how he begins his answer? He says, a man that is called Jesus. And then he goes on and explains like that. But I think that's lovely. That's all it is. A man that is called, he doesn't understand the detail. He can repeat what he was told, that he anointed mine eyes and he told me to go to wash in the pool of Siloam, and I did it and I came seeing. I can't explain it. But a man that is called, I know that, his name was Jesus. He told me what to do. And of course, they brought him then to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, you get him to repeat the whole thing and he has to repeat it to them. And of course, they didn't believe he was blind, no. Even though they've got a testimony of everybody around about and the testimony of the man itself, they don't believe. They say, we'll have to call his parents. And so they call his parents in. And they ask his parents, is this your son? Yes. And was he born blind? Yes. And how then does he see? We don't know. Ask him, he said, that's why I think he was kind of young. I think he was kind of young. And so I assume also he'd be put out at that point, you know. But we wanted to have a discussion with your parents here, young man. So they took him to one side and they brought him back in and he asked him again. And so he's gone over the story this number of times and there's something very interesting here. I think he was very intelligent, young man. You know what they say when there's something wrong with some aspect of your body, that the body seems to compensate. And so people who are blind are very good at hearing. You've heard that. And I think he had the most brilliant hearing. Because when he begins to speak, he brings up all the things that have been said before. One of the things that I forgot to mention just a moment ago was this, that when the Pharisees were discussing this, some said he's a sinner because he's done it on a Sabbath day. He's healed on a Sabbath. What a thing to do on the Sabbath. It's work. Another said, how could one that is a sinner do this? And it says that there was a division amongst them because of him. And I kind of underlined that in my Bible because I thought, you know, well, today it's no different. There's a division in the world because of him. And there's some people say all sorts of things about him. All sorts of things. But maybe I don't often hear people saying he's a sinner. I don't hear that right now. But I do hear them taking his name in vain. And he's the one they swear by. They don't swear by some great evil character like Hitler or Saddam. They don't use those names. No, they use the name of our blessed Lord. It's a very strange thing, isn't it? That's because Satan's behind it. Satan's behind what people say. And he makes them say these things. So there's a division because of him. So the young man, he then answers and he says, will you hear it again? I've already told you and you haven't heard. Will you be his disciples? He gives them this wonderful answer. When you look at his argument, we haven't time tonight to go through it, but his argument, you look at it, is irrefutable. Irresistible. He basically says in his argument that nobody could do these things unless God was with him. That's the crux of it. And he's saying, you don't know who he is, you Jews, you leaders of the nation, you don't even know who he is. And yet he's opened mine eyes. And you notice also they asked his opinion, and they were trying to bribe him. They said to him, come on, give God the glory. You know this man's a sinner, speaking of Christ. See, they were trying to bribe him. Young man, and they're all old men, the leaders in Israel. Come on now. They're trying to force him to say something about Christ. And it's interesting, you know, he doesn't give them his opinion. Because he knows that his opinion won't be counted for anything. But he gives them the facts. And what does he say? He says, whether be he a sinner or no. Now, he's not casting any aspersions on the Lord Jesus by saying that. He's just saying, that's outside my knowledge. I don't know. But he says, one thing I know. That whereas I was blind, now I see. I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, when you talk to different people and ask for their testimony about what happened when they met the Lord Jesus, they'll give you different stories. They all end up with this one thing. One day they met him. But they come to him for different ways. And they give different stories. And when you ask them, try and explain what happened, they can't really do it. But one thing I know is that they know this man, the Lord Jesus. Now, I realize I'm over my time, but I just want to indulge you just a little bit just to talk about his meeting again with the Lord Jesus, because it's so beautiful, I think. After he said what he said and he offended them and he'd given this argument that they couldn't refute, they just cast him out. Now that doesn't mean that they took him by the scruff of the neck and just cast him out of the temple, although they did do that. But it was far more significant than that. What they were doing is effectively, the modern Christian kind of term would be excommunicate. They were putting him out of the temple so that he was going to be cast out from Jewish society. It was a very serious thing. That's what they were doing to him. But it says when Jesus heard that, Jesus came and found him. Now remember, he had never seen the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had touched him, and the Lord Jesus had opened his eyes, but he had never set eyes on him. And I think, what a wonderful meeting that must have been, to see the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came to him, and he says to him, dost thou, and the emphasis there, in the original, it's kind of lost in our English, but the commentators and different people like that will guide us here and help us a bit. You have to emphasize the thou there. Dost thou, do you believe on the Son of God? And of course, that's a key question we have to ask ourselves tonight, isn't it? That's what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, wants to know. Do we believe on him? And what is his answer? He says, Lord, who is he that I might believe in him? You know, he trusts implicitly this healer, this one who's come and given him sight. Whatever he says is right. He doesn't know much, but he knows that whatever he says is right. And I love this answer. I think this is one of the most delicate and beautiful answers in Scripture. He says, thou hast both seen him. Can you see that? The key importance of that? Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that's speaking with you. I think that's lovely. I just think, you know, I wonder, did those eyes that were opened for the first time that day, did they begin to well up with tears at that moment for the first time? Can you imagine what it must have been to be looking into the face of the Son of God and for the Son of God to say, I am he, and for you just to know the truth of that, to see him. And what does he do? He says he just fell at his feet and he worshipped him. He worshipped him. I think it's lovely. That man, he was so changed his life. Not only could he see, but he had come to know the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing. You know, that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is not just a ticket to heaven. That's a very dreadful way, I think, sometimes people think of the gospel. It's not that. Although, of course, heaven is secure for the Christian. But it's so much more than that. What does the Lord Jesus say in his prayer in John 17? He said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Somebody might say to me, do you believe in God? Well, you know, do I believe in God? I know him. Why do you ask me, do I believe in him? It's a much deeper thing than that. We're actually brought into his family when we believe in him. And I can address him as my father. And he has made me one of his sons. What a great privilege we have who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just commit ourselves to God in prayer. Father, we bow in thy presence tonight and thank thee for this beautiful chapter and this wonderful story and lovely interactions between this blind beggar and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for who he is. He is thine only begotten Son. And we thank thee, O God, that he came into this world to save sinners. And we thank thee, O God, if we believe in him, he will open our eyes. We pray for the company tonight, Father, that thou wilt bless everyone who is gathered here. And Father, wherever the gospel is sounding forth faithfully tonight across the nation, we pray for thy mighty blessing. And Father, we think of these meetings in a week's time or so with our brother George Meikle. We pray for thy mighty blessing upon this time, that thou wilt visit it. We pray, O God, that many people might come to the meetings. And we pray, O God, that people will be truly convicted of sin. And, O God, seek an answer and find it in Christ. Father, only thou canst do this work. And so we pray, O God, that thou wilt work in the hearts of men and women. Bless the conversations on the doorstep. We pray that people who receive the invitation will not just cast it to the bin, but will actually read it and think about it. And so, O God, we just commit the time and we commit the assembly to thee and pray, Father, for thy mighty blessing. We ask it now in the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.